lovely faces, and I wish I could go on and on about that, but I just hope that you you can feel my delight, and I appreciate being asked back to share on this topic, because it's a wonderful one. As I was reading it, if you have your books, you can follow along, or if not, no problem. But I love the way that Diana, on page 187, on this building on the basics, this first one, said this: the ending drama in the book of Acts can be seen as a picture of life, continual dangers, threats, and unexpected challenges. The hopelessness of the men who did not know God as the storm raged and the ship wrecked can be compared to the hopelessness felt by those who do not have a personal relationship with Christ. In contrast, Paul's close walk with the Lord allowed him to have an entirely different experience. He had security, hope, and peace while the storm raged. Not only this, but his faith brought hope, guidance, and blessing to those around him. As we walk closely with the Lord through life's ups and downs, our experience will be very different from the one without a relationship with him. And we can maintain hope and give hope to those around us. So that's what we're going to look at today. On page 185 and 186, with the questions about the content of the story, I just went through, and when she said ups and downs, it gave me the idea to be graphic on my book. So every time there was a blessing and a help that God sent, I have a little arrow going up. And every time there was a challenge and, a plan that went awry, I went down and I thought, this looks very much like my life for the last 6 months. And I imagine yours as well, the last few years. And then especially with the sorrow that we're all going through on behalf of Ukraine and many other peoples in the world. But, the kindness of the centurion, the storm at sea, the angel that assured Paul that everything was going to be all right, and he was able to, with confidence, say that to these other sailors, these professional sailors, and he was able to say, you'll be saved only if you stay on the ship. And I know if I were on that ship, I'd want to get away from it. On the other hand, when the guy that was in charge said, everybody who can swim, swim, and everybody who can't, grab a piece of the boat. And I thought, well, if I were in this situation, because that's what I kind of try to do, I thought, I swim, but it's in a pool where I can see the bottom, and it's very tranquil. I wouldn't have much of a choice on that one. But he says, not one of you will lose a single hair. And that's one of the themes in scripture. Your hairs are numbered. I don't know if we can possibly fathom that kind of loving care and knowledge of each of us as a supreme creation in God's heart. But I think if we could get that, we could get everything else. So I tried to think about that for a lot. Not one of you will lose a single hair. The centurion saved him by his directions for getting to the land. That's up. They were saved from death. And then here's a big downer. They're building a fire because it's so cold and wet there. The Malta people come and help them. But Paul runs into a viper. And do you remember John the Baptist says, you brood of vipers, who told you to come out and be baptized? Do you remember that story at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus? I looked up vipers, and here's what it said, that they are, unlike most, are very aggressive and are hard to spot, that they have long hinged fangs that permit deep penetration and injection, and they bite early and a lot. Can you think of a worse snake than that? Anyway, that viper fastens on Paul's hand in front of everybody, and they expect him to swell up and die. anyway, so God is with him, and his not-death experience, I'm sure, reaches a whole island in a few hours. And then they on then they got on the island and they healed him. Paul healed a lot of people, and then they honored him and gave him supplies. That's an up. He was able to spend a week in community with friends, which I don't know about you, but community with friends has reached an uttermost value to me, to be able to talk to believers at times when they're, and especially when we're separated from one another. This kind of gathering is a definite up. And then, although he was still a prisoner, and this is the thing about the Christian life, it's never without trouble, but it's also never without comfort. So we can't define it the way the world defines it. I have no problems. But in the problems, the Lord is there and the Lord is taking care. So even though Paul is a prisoner, technically, and he has appealed to Caesar, so that's what, why he's on his way to Rome, because of his Roman citizenship, he was able to do that. And he was allowed to live by himself with just one guard. And we know that from his other adventures, sometimes he had to be guarded from the Jews. He didn't have to be guarded from the Romans. So he was given a guard. And I think it all depends on your perspective. Paul goes, hey, this is great. I'm here. I've got this one guy. And as he was in prison, every time the guard changed, I'm sure he told him about Jesus. And so he just saw it as a kind of a swinging door of evangelistic possibilities. And then at the end, what I love is how the story ends. Not with an end. I mean, we know that Paul died for his faith later on. But the book of Acts is open-ended at the end as he sits in his home and is able to receive people coming in all the time, and he can preach Jesus to them. And what he can preach is that this kingdom, this earthly kingdom, is not it. That there is a kingdom coming, and now is, that the king has already come, and the kingdom can spread here on earth. And of course, we're still living in that message. And we are, if we belong to Jesus, still trying to give that message to everyone that we receive in our home in some way. Not that we preach outright, but we do, I know, try to show the hospitality and the love and the beauty of God through our lives. I just look around at all of you, and I've experienced that hospitality from so many of you. But isn't it wonderful that the book ends that way, without ending? This is world without end. Amen. As God has come and Jesus has saved us and made a different worldview possible. Those who are without hope and without God in the world are most most to be pitied. And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking about all of Paul's courage and his boldness and his belief in the word that the Lord gave him, that he was able to say to the others to comfort them. And I always ask, some of you are new, don't know this, but I always ask three questions. Lord, what do you want me to see in this passage? First, about you and what your character is. Second, about me and what I need to learn or change or whatever. And thirdly, how can I, if it's love and encouragement, how and to whom am I to pass this along? So I always ask those three questions, no matter whether it's doctrinal or narrative or whatever. So I asked that question, and I realized that I don't have the kind of courage that Paul had. And when I was a little girl and read about biblical leaders and heroes and stuff, I would kind of shake in my boots and say, well, you know, I'm going to have to be dealt out of this game because I can't rise to that occasion. And so my question watching Paul is how did you rise to that occasion? And the Lord brought back another incident to me, and that's the reason I'm going to title this thing, saying pretty late in the game, but the title of this is The Tale of Two Storms at Sea. And we studied one here, but we know that there was an earlier one. The disciples had seen Jesus turn the water into wine. The new disciples had seen him preach to thousands. The new disciples had seen him do all kinds of miracles. And yet, when he said, let's get away from here for a short break, and they went across the Galilee, and they were professional Galilean fishermen, many of them, and a storm, a squall broke, they freaked out. And Jesus was so tired, he was napping. This is a very famous story. And they had a fit. They did exactly what I would do, having told you about my swimming skills and stuff. And Jesus' response to them when he woke up was, do you still have no faith? Now, there are other interpretations, you know, and other translations, but that's what he said to my heart. Do you still have no faith or so little faith? And it was not a rebuke in the sense that we might say it to somebody, you know, in exasperation or something. It was a heart cry. Do you still not know me? Do you still not know how much I love you, that every hair on your head is numbered? That's job one, is to know me. Is job 2, 3, 4, 5, and everything else too. Because if we know our God, we can live the way Paul does by learning and growing and building up the muscle that faith requires to live the life that we see with Paul. And so I said, well, I want to be able to respond that way. And so how do I grow? So I looked at some of the ways that God worked in Paul's life to enable him to go. I mean, I don't know who he was in the first place. I mean, I know he was pretty pompous and, you know, well educated and was a wild boar against the Christians, was just a maniac. We kind of see that going on right now. And he was a maniac, but when Jesus introduced himself to Paul on that road to Damascus, a big change began to happen. And maybe the insecurities that caused him to be such a monster were where the Lord's love and his power and his revelations landed in Paul. So I don't think we can write ourselves off, as I was often doing, as just a scaredy cat who's not going to. I don't know if anybody else feels this way. If you feel like, yeah, I could stand up on, you know, the Titanic and announce that everything was going to be all right. No way, especially the first part of my faith. But so how did Paul grow? And I looked at him just from the get-go. Number one, and I think there are 10 things conveniently. Number one, by having met and been smitten, and I use that word advisedly, been smitten in the heart with love and awe and recognition of the reality that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. That he is God too. And remember, Paul met him in the same way that we meet him. He never, that we know of, met him face to face, human to human. He met him and he was blinded immediately. So if Jesus had shown the face he wore on earth, Paul still wouldn't have recognized him. But he showed himself to Paul's heart, and Paul saw his beauty, his power, his love, his just all the qualities that we praise and adore in him as we get to know him. Paul saw those in one literally blinding revelation. And then he also, like us, was not called as one of the original apostles in person. He was called by the Holy Spirit. I mean, in by the Spirit of God. We are apostles in that same way. And you know how Paul was always defending the legitimacy of his apostleship, saying, I was called by God. That's how we are called too. So we can, my point is, we can yearn to go to these heights and have some heights of faith and have some confidence that we'll get there. But we need to be truly smitten by him. If you do not know him, if you have not seen him as the lover of your soul, as the dearest friend of your heart, as the king of everything, as your healer, personally, these things, we can't get there from here by our mind, because it's a matter of spirit and heart as well as mind. But if we go to the mind, if we read about him and we ask, Holy Spirit, as Noni prayed, Holy Spirit, give us those glimpses that we need. Let me see you with the eyes of my heart. Do you remember that's Paul's prayer forever after? That the eyes of our hearts might be open to see him. Because I wouldn't die for any employer that I ever had, as kind as some of them were. I wouldn't die for somebody who was, you know, authority over me. But I would die for the people I love. I would hope that my heart would not even calculate. And Paul loved Jesus Christ. He was in love with him. And so if we are not, that's one thing we can follow all the days of our lives as he shows himself to us. Because there's not going to be any disappointment in him. And if we think that we have been disappointed or that he has not been there for us, like Martha and Mary, again, we go to him and he gives us the bigger picture, or he does the bigger miracle. And so that's the thing the enemy wants to keep us from, is being smitten by Jesus Christ. If we're just servants, if we're just employees, we're not gonna have the life that Jesus died to give to us. He did everything he did because he loved his Father and wanted others to know the beauty of his Father. And that's the same pattern that we're sent out to do, to let people know the beauty of Jesus Christ and the truth and his holiness and all those things. So that's number one, is to be smitten by Jesus Christ. And we ask the Holy Spirit to work that in us. In response to seeing Jesus as he is, Paul did the second thing. He surrendered his life. In other words, he handed over his resume, his 5-year goals, his I don't even know what you say in business anymore, but his present, his future hopes and dreams for everything. And he came like the bond slaves. You remember them in the Old Testament? In fact, he calls himself that. It was an indentured servant who had served his time, but who loved his master so much that he would say, I want to stay as out of my love for you. And then they would, I wore these earrings on purpose, because he would stand up against a doorpost and they would take an awl and make a hole in his ear for an earring to indicate that he was a bond slave. By his own willingness, he was a slave to that beloved former owner or former employee. So Paul often uses that. And you know what? That opens when we say, okay, once upon a time, I had this script written for my life. And as a Christian, I have modified it a little bit. I've tried to make it a little more spiritual. But I'm still reading from my script and expecting everybody else to do their part, including God. But if I can see that I'm still doing that and I can surrender that to Him, the adventure can begin. And when I do that, the Holy Spirit, this is the cool thing. Whenever you do that, wherever you are, it's like you're the point man. You know, a point man in military terms, they're the ones who go out in front, maybe in jungle warfare with a machete, cutting through the jungle so that the rest of the people can come. Well, what we do when we surrender our lives, it's, I guess it's kind of opposite, but we are a point person for everybody we know, for our entire sphere of influence. And it opens the way for the Holy Spirit to come in upon all of them. They won't know what hit them. But it's dependent on our opening the opening. And if I am still running on my own intentions, which I so often am, it's like every day He can show me, you know, what script I've written by, or scripts I've written for other people, because the way they don't follow them, they seem to be writing their own scripts, and I don't understand it because mine's so good. But anyway, by being crucified to the world, to all of its toys, all of its adulation, all of it, everything. Not by saying I'm not in this world, not by denying worldly reality, but seeing that there is a higher reality and that we do not live in the 70 or 70 plus years that God gives us, but that we live in eternity and that we are not living in a 70 to 90 year story. We are living in an eternal story for the whole universe, where God Himself came. We don't know where else, but we know that He came to earth and He gave us an idea of what a big story this is. And if we're living in a story of that dimension, things are going to take their proper perspective, won't they? And this is what Paul was able to say when he said, this light affliction that we're going through now is not comparable to the weight of glory that waits for us in heaven, where there's no war, where there's no chaos, where there are no shipwrecks, where there's no fear gripping us all the time and sorrow. So, I mean, it does change us. And Paul also, he followed the admonition in Ephesians 5:18. This is the fifth thing, which says, it doesn't just say be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like you have one exciting experience and you say, oh, the Holy Spirit came upon me and so now I'm fixed. No, it says be being filled. And I used to teach English, so I know that that's a present participle. Be being filled. You can pray that 14 times a day if you need to. And there's some days when I need to pray it 15 times, but I do try to do it at least once. Be being filled, because that's where the peace and the love and the security and the trust and the obedience come from. Because if we don't trust Him, if we don't have peace with Him, we're not gonna enjoy the peace. And you know what? I want peace in my heart more than anything. When I read that story of the shipwreck, or not the shipwreck, but the storm at sea on the Galilee, and the Lord asked me that question, do you still have no faith? I thought about it a long time and I said, well, my mind has faith and I think my spirit is pretty much got faith. But my nervous system is still having a rough time with it. You know, my cortisol has not heard the gospel yet. And so every day when diagnoses and breakdowns and tornadoes, we had a tornado last night in Texas, welcome, welcome. Please come down and see us. When those things are there, or the possibility of them, and some of them are, of us are highly attuned to the possibilities of everything that can go wrong because of our upbringing or just because of the way we're wired. And I just said, Lord, you got to take care of my cortisol. You got to calm me down so that the faith that is in the right departments can rise to the top. That was the last thing to five. And then here's others. By realizing, and this goes with the script business too, by realizing that he is the vine and we are the branches. What does that mean? It means that he's designed each one of us to be the thing through which he flows. I am not separate out here having to imitate him. But often I will get our parts reversed and think I have to be the vine. That gets me all wrapped around the axle because I'm not adequate to the occasion. Paul says, he got it. He says, I rejoice, I glory in not all the qualifications and talents and all the skills he'd been given and everything. He said, I glory in two things, Christ and him crucified and my weakness. Because when I'm weak and where I am weak, where I'm scared to death, where I am a bunny, this is where God comes in and fills up. We are earthen vessels. If you'll go and read 2 Corinthians, I wish I could have gone into this a bunch, but if you'll read 2 Corinthians, you'll get Paul's candid look and his confession, just like in David's all through the Psalms, of we were so perplexed, we almost died. We were so depressed. We didn't understand what was going on, but God. So when you go and read that, the thing that he ends up with, which is applies to us too, but we don't always get it, is that the only reason he lets us walk point for other people out in the jungles, you know, he lets us go first into some troubles so that when those around us are in those troubles, we have the fragrance upon us of life and understanding. I understand how you feel. I am not standing superior to you and saying, you just do this. You just claim that. You just pray that. Now, that's where we end up, is going to God. But why did people come to Jesus? Because he came as a human. And somebody has said, I think this is wonderful, Jesus didn't become human to find out what it was like. Jesus became human to let us know that he knew what it was like. And he tasted everything from the heights to the absolute depths that we will not taste if we have received him, his death and his life for us and to us. So he lets us do that also. He lets us walk in the valleys of the shadow. But his intention is so that we will turn to him. We will know the reality of his comfort, the reality of the help that he can bring from places we have no idea even exist. This has been our experience in Texas. We don't even, I have to use the GPS to get to the grocery store still. We've been here 6 months. I don't know where I'm going, except to a whole bunch of doctor's appointments, trying to find new, you know, folks. And then the Lord comes up with resources so that when you're in a place where you're not comfortable or you're not secure, you know, you don't have the idea of security, we're learning a lot of those things. And I praise God for it. It's not fun, but it makes for good stories. And so So we trust and obey. If we trust and obey on a microscopic level, that means step by step by step. How do I find, you know, something to fix my car? How do, and then people call, and the comforts, the ups and the downs and then the ups. This is what we need to do, though, lest we forget. When we pray, and I think this is probably Diana's most recommended verse in the whole Bible is Philippians 4:6. When we pray and we come with prayer and supplication, we stop the worrying. Worrying is automatic. We stop the worrying. We come to God and we do something that I call prejoicing. We come and we thank him before we see the answer. So we prejoice, then the answer gets there, we rejoice. And then we rejoice by bragging on the Lord, by telling people, not I'm a wonderful Christian and look how wonderfully blessed I am because I've done it all right. No, it's look at how wonderful he is when we are on a ship and it's sinking. And we don't have any resources. He comes. He's not limited in any way that he can come to help us. And I know this is a lesson for me, and I submit it to you. I think we can get to that place where Paul lived. I think we wouldn't be put out there as, you know, dangling out there as something to make us feel less than. He's out there to show us that this is what God wants for us. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Would you pray with me for this? And then we'll go to our small groups. Lord Jesus, the thing we need most, I think, in all our times, but especially now, is to be still and know what kind of a God we have. We need to know your mercy. We need to know your microscopic knowledge of us. We need to know your omniscience, that you know the end from the beginning. We need to know your faithfulness, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We need to know how to comfort those with the comfort that you give us in these times. We know we have to be hungry for our capacity to enjoy the food, the supplies that you give us, that our needs are prelude to blessing. We need to know how lovely you are. We need to know what the best friend we've got is you, the one who knows us best and loves us most. And we ask, Lord, that as we ask for that and as you answer it, that we can just naturally flow out with what the courage and the equanimity and the devotion that we see in Paul's life and in so much of the book of Acts. Thank you for this study. Please let it all stay in our hearts and lift us higher to higher ground. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.